Let us now turn to the psalm which we have just sung, Psalm 121, and as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we will consider verse 8. Psalm 121, verse 8. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth, and even forevermore. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in, from this time forth, and even forevermore. Well, this is a song of degrees. And these psalms with that title begin at Psalm 120, and continue to Psalm 134. And it is understood that these psalms, songs of ascent, were sung when the Israelites were making their way up to Jerusalem for the feasts that were held there, three of them every year. That this was the particular occasion when these psalms were sung. And you might well think of the pilgrims making their way to Jerusalem and Jerusalem coming in sight, and they feel the appropriateness of these words. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. The hills from whence cometh my help. And certainly the hills in and of themselves would provide no help to anyone coming up to Jerusalem. But the point is that on God's holy hill of Zion, the temple was, and there were the various activities of the temple. There were the ceremonies taking place at the temple. There was in particular the offering up of sacrifice. And they were thinking, they would be thinking, those who were making their way to the whatever feast it was, the Passover or whatever, at Jerusalem, they, if they were rightly exercised, would be thinking of their need of God's help. And they would think of God having a special presence within the most holy place in the temple. And as they lifted up their eyes and saw Jerusalem, and perhaps could see the temple itself, they would think of the God that dwelt there and the God to whom sacrifice was offered. And no doubt their own purpose may have been to offer up sacrifice. Well, they were seeking to be reconciled to God. They were seeking that their sins would be transferred to a substitute. And they were thinking of the help that they could have from God when they were reconciled to him and when they could truly approach him by faith. So they sing in this psalm, and it comes down to this: the Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. That preservation, that keeping, it was the result of the help, or was part of the help that they could have from the God who dwelt at the temple. That he would keep them, whether they were going out or coming in, or whatever it was in between. It's not just the action of going out the door of that house, that they would be kept at that moment and perhaps for a little further as they went down the road. And it wasn't just that when they were on their way back and were approaching the door and when they would push the door open, that they would have God's care. It's that when they went out, into the sunshine, when they went out to work in the field, as many of them would have done, they had the promise, they had the Lord's help for them. The sun shall not smite thee by day. And when they came back, when darkness was falling perhaps, and they settled down in that house again, when they had their food, when they went to bed, when they slept through the night, it was all that, and not just when they were entering the door. And that is what we should be seeking. We in our need, whatever it is, that the Lord would preserve us, that he would protect us in every way as we go our way through life. And what is more, there is this promise. But the first thing we shall try to do is to answer the question, who is it to whom this promise is given? Who are assured of the Lord's care throughout the day and the night? The second point is this, the fact that the Lord will keep them. It's his promise. And then, what about the others who are not under the shelter of this promise and under the shelter of the one who has given this promise? What will become of them? What is their condition? First then, who are they to whom this promise has been given? Second, the Lord's promise to them is that he will keep them. And third, what about others? Well, who are they to whom this promise is given? And perhaps the first answer we should give is, it's those who from their heart are lifting up their eyes to the hills, to the place where they acknowledge that help will come from. Those who have some understanding of God as the helper of those who trust in him. And what is more, that they are themselves trusting in God for the sake of Christ to bless them with all spiritual blessings. Now, we could again put it in the terms of the chapter that we read in the last verse of that chapter. Ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls. Ye were as sheep going astray. Now, there's nothing distinguishing about that. That's what's true of everyone. Going astray. Perhaps, certainly, it's not true in the past tense of everyone, or the past tense only, that they were going astray. We've gone astray like lost sheep. That's what's true of us all. That's the tendency that is still within us all in one degree or another. But, you see, human beings are going astray from the very beginning. Children, little children are going astray. But, you see, there are those who have returned to the one who is now their shepherd and their bishop. Bishop meaning overseer. They have returned, they have been drawn by almighty power. The word of God has had an effect on them. They have been blessed, the word of God has been blessed to them. They have seen into it in some degree. They have seen the danger that they were in, a sheep going astray. And the Lord in his mercy has worked in them by the Holy Spirit so that they have returned. They've been turned round about. They've been converted, in other words. They're going in a different direction. Or else, put it this way, and that's consistent with them going in another direction, they have been turned out of the broad way into the narrow way. When they were as sheep going astray, they were going down the broad way. And you see, the broad way leads to everlasting destruction, and you can say there are any number of paths leading down to destruction. That's what makes it so broad. This way leading down to destruction. It's broad. There's people here, sadly, who are on their way down the broad way. They're restrained, at least in some ways. They come to public worship. They perhaps have some serious thoughts. But there's others. They have no serious thoughts about their soul. They ignore the Bible completely. They ignore public worship completely. They may be decent enough citizens. They may keep the laws of the country by and large. They're going down another path, but still in the broad way, still the same destination, still the same basic outlook, without God and without hope in the world. And there's others. They have thrown off all restraint. They live just as they please, as far as they can. They'll do their own thing. They're not going to be subject to any restraint. Who's going to tell them what to do? Who's going to tell them to keep the Sabbath? That's absurd. That's antiquated, so they would say. Who's going to tell them not to commit adultery? Who's going to tell them not to bear false witness against their neighbor? They've got to be free. Free to live as they please. And yet, they may be the least free in the whole country as far as fashions and styles are concerned. They may be the least free in their own community as to what is described as political correctness is concerned. They'll reject God's commandments. But man's rules and regulations, well, they have to keep to that. They have to be seen as up to date, and they have to be seen as at the forefront of the battle for rights of various kinds that God has never given us. But what I'm saying is this, no matter how far away from the Bible in thinking or in practice or both that people might be, they're all going down the same road. It's a broad road. Plenty room for every way of thinking. But you see, those who have the promise of this verse, they've been turned from that way. They've been turned into the narrow way. Now, narrow ways are not popular, but here is a narrow way, and it leads to everlasting life. Think of that. However restricted people might feel, you might have many one, as it were, looking into the kingdom of God, and they would say, that's terribly restricted. I'm not going to submit to that. Who expects me to live like that? It's so restrictive. But you see, when a sinner is turned into the narrow way, the Lord is working. And the Lord is working in that person's will. And the Lord is making that person submit to his commandments. And however disparagingly people might feel about the Ten Commandments, or some of them anyway, when the Lord works in their hearts and turns them into the narrow way, when they come in by the door, which is Jesus Christ, when they come in by faith in the one who died for sinners and who rose again, the Lord has subdued them. And they're now willing to say that the commandment is good. The commandments are good. And the Lord has done that for a good number of you here. He has brought you out of the broad way. He has brought you into the narrow way. And when you go along that narrow way, you're willing to say, God's commandments are good. God's leading is good. God's purposes are good. And they're good for me if I am looking to Christ Jesus. Now you see, there's a submission there to the one who is described in that verse I quoted from Peter. There's a submission there to the shepherd and bishop of their souls. There's a willingness to be led on by the good shepherd, led on along the narrow way. You see the goodness of the shepherd. He leads his people in a right way. He leads them. There may be degrees of the faithfulness with which they submit to his leading, but there's a basic submission to the leading of the good shepherd. And he is their bishop. He is their overseer. Put it another way. Use another scripture expression. He is their king. See the authority of the king over his people. He is their overseer. They are willing to accept being overseen by him, and he's doing it for their good. See that about the one we can speak of as the good shepherd, and we speak of him as the good shepherd because he has spoken himself of himself as the good shepherd. He is good in this sense as a shepherd. He is good in this sense as an overseer, that what he is doing is for the good of those that he is leading on. He has brought them into the narrow way for their good. He is leading them and keeping leading them on along the narrow way. He is doing that for their good, and they are being enabled step by step to understand that. Now, when they are brought into the narrow way, they are brought through the straight gate or the narrow gate. There's only one Savior, in other words. Only one Savior. Now, isn't that intolerant in these days of widespread tolerance? The tolerance isn't always apparent when it comes to the things of God, of course. But that there should only be one religion. Is that to be acceptable? Well, whether it's widely accepted or not, it's acceptable to those that we are trying to describe in however limited a way. They are at one with Peter when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. No other revelation, no other person revealed as a Savior. No other person. And you see, what is the point of speaking about all religions being of a kind if only one religion is safe if all the other religions are dangerous? What is the point of speaking of all religions pointing in the same direction when they don't? You see, one religion is true and other religions are false. One religion is true. Now that's the thing. And when a sinner believes in Christ, this is in it. They're believing in the one living and true God. They're receiving the testimony that he has given in the scriptures. And they're submissive to that. Whatever is said here, now some things are more prominent than others, but everything is true. Everything is true. But, you see, there is this submission from the heart. There is this, that if this is the true religion, I must follow it. If this is the one only Savior, I must have him as my Savior. You see what the Lord is doing when he draws a sinner to himself, making this sinner content with what he has revealed and the way of salvation that he has made known. Now, you see, those who are spoken of in this psalm, they are brought to say, my help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, without taking time to speak of the doctrine of creation, it's not just something that appears in Genesis 1 and 2 and then disappears from light. It's something that appears over and over again. It's something that appears here, for instance. And the emphasis here that the God who made heaven and earth is a God who is all-powerful. And therefore, when I am in my need, there is help to be found in him. Our help, my help, where does it come from? From this God, Jehovah. And he is to be distinguished from all other claimants to be gods. The ideas that people claim as gods, he actually did something. He has actually done something. He has done something very significant in the beginning, and that was to create heaven and earth. And he is continually doing wonderful things. In particular, he is keeping the whole universe in existence. But what I was particularly going to mention was this. He is working a new creation in the hearts of sinners. He is working a new creation in the hearts of sinners. And what a wonderful thing that is. To take a sinner going astray as a lost sheep, and he turns it round. He exercises saving power. He exercises his recreative power in making that sinner a new creature in Christ Jesus, a sinner with living desires, desires after himself, desires to be holy, he desires to walk in the ways of new obedience. Yes, this is the God that draws sinners to himself. Now, just note what the Lord was saying to Israel through Moses, when they were almost into the promised land. I'm turning to Deuteronomy 28, and I'm going to read first at the beginning how the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, command the children of Israel and say unto them. And there are I've got the wrong reference, but he was saying to them, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the Lord, unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe unto all, to do all his commandments, all these blessings shall come on thee. All these blessings, and he goes on to specify the various blessings, and I had the wrong chapter, it is Deuteronomy 28. All his commandments which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all those blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And it goes on for quite a number of verses, and solemnly goes on far, far longer in terms of the curses that would come upon God's people if they went astray. Now, that was spoken to Israel as the people of God outwardly. But we are taking this psalm as spoken to the spiritual people of God, those who do believe in Jesus Christ, those who do have these blessings, that the Lord will bless them in their coming in and they're going out, that they will be blessed always. Now let us go on to notice this blessing. And that is, the Lord shall preserve thy going in and thy coming out always, from now on, forever. Now, the Lord's blessing, that he would keep them, that he would keep them from evil, that he would protect them from enemies, that he would protect them from themselves. Is that not a blessing? If we have even those who have God's blessing, even those who are his children, if they have an evil heart of unbelief, which is this tendency to depart from the living God, then surely, surely, we need God's blessing. We need God's protection. We need him to care for us. We need him to watch over us. We need to be praying that he would watch over us. Now, when the Lord was to take Moses away to glory, and Moses was encouraging Joshua and the children of Israel that he gave this encouragement to Israel. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, of the enemies. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. He will go with thee. That's what you have. How is there to be a blessing? Because the Lord will not leave. And the Lord will not leave his people today, whatever they might feel. But he will be with them. And when they meet troubles and trials, he is there with them. He is there at the throne of grace. Christ is on the throne. And they are invited to come boldly to the throne of grace. He is not far away from them. There are not mountains and oceans to be crossed so that they might get near to God. He is where they are. He has not forsaken them, and he never will. He is to be with them. from this time forth and forevermore. And although the outlook might look grim, and although they might feel many difficulties, yet you have this, that the Lord is not far from any one of them. The Lord, it will not cast them away, but the Lord will protect them. Now, isn't that not a great matter? And we might explore that a little further later. Although there's sin in them, and although there's sin in their thoughts, and perhaps more, in everything that they do, there's sin in them in this way, that they are not living perfectly to God's glory. They are coming short of the glory of God. There may be nothing to notice that is sinful if you were with them and watching them. But for all that, you have this, that they are coming short of God's glory. And that needs God's forgiveness. But let us notice this, in connection with God's care and keeping, that there is a foundation for it. A foundation. And what's that? Well, you might express it in a number of ways. But there's this, the covenant. And the Lord is saying, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. And if we take that just as it stands just now, we could apply it to Christ, but that's not my purpose just now. I have made a covenant with David, God's chosen one. And in the same way, you could say that the Lord has said, I have made a covenant with this individual and that individual. I have made a covenant with this child of God. I have brought him into the covenant. I said, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Even the sure mercies of David, or you could paraphrase it and say, even the sure mercies that David experienced. And there's this, that the Lord is saying, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will preserve thy going out and thy coming in always. I will not leave thee because of that covenant made through Christ. And for the sake of all that Christ has done, see, there's continuing blessings for the people of God. Now, it's important to notice what you have in verse 4. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall not slumber nor sleep. If it was a parent watching over a child, with the best will in the world, if that watching has to continue, if that watching has to go on day and night over a period of time, it's most unlikely that that parent is going to keep awake indefinitely, however well-meaning, however loving. But he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Of course, we know that God doesn't sleep. He's a spirit. But the point is, he is always protecting his children. However strong their enemies, however strong the devil is, however much freedom is allowed to him, the Lord is watching over his children. And although the Lord allowed Satan to go a long, long way in relation to Job, yet there was always a limit. He mustn't damage his life. He might damage his body. He might tempt him. He might use his three friends to speak unwisely, very unwisely, very discouragingly. But you see, there was always this, the grace of God keeping spiritual life in the heart of Job. There was a protection. Although this was allowed, that Job would come into such great difficulties, there was a limit to how far these difficulties could go, how far these difficulties might be allowed to go. Yes, no slumbering here. And again, notice verse 7, the Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. Now, preserve thee from all evil. Well, all that would be ultimately damaging to the soul. Is Job ultimately damaged by all the evil experiences? I don't mean the sin that was in these experiences. I mean the danger she was exposed to. I mean the suffering that it entailed, which are evils in themselves. But through it all, Job was preserved. And if we might go on in Psalm 89, it's from Psalm 89, I quoted about the covenant, then we come to this. At verse 30, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Of course, that in the first instance applies to David. But let us take it just now in connection with all the Davids. And those who go astray, as David did go astray, yet my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. David was visited for his transgressions with the rod, with chastisement. But the Lord would not utterly, would not completely take away his loving kindness from him. He would not suffer his faithfulness to fail. That was the blessing. That was the keeping. And David learned many a thing through the Lord's chastisement. All things were working together for David's good, not the sin in itself, but the sin taken along with repentance, the sin taken along with God's blessing. You see, my covenant will I not break, nor suffer my, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Has God spoken? Will he not keep to that? Is there a covenant? Has a covenant not come out of God's lips? Well, he's going to keep his covenant. He's going to be faithful to his covenant. That's what you have. And whatever evils there might be, yet the people of God are to be protected. They're to be taken through these evils. They're to be brought out on the other side. Yes. But, you see, if we are to be kept, there's a responsibility lying over us. If, perhaps that's not the best way to put it, but, you see, in looking to be kept, in asking the Lord to keep us, we must feel our responsibility to commit ourselves to his keeping. After all, we are directed, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. He shall preserve thee from all evil. That's the Lord's promise. And oh, that we were trusting in him, that we might have these promises applied to us. There's Esther, about to leave Babylon on his way home, and all the responsibility that was lying on him, leading a party of captives back to Jerusalem, and all that he was to bring back of them, the vessels, the various things that had been in the temple, and he acknowledged this. The hand of our God was upon us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy. Was Esther singing as he left Babylon on that wonderful day, though, no doubt feeling this the great responsibility that was upon him? Was he singing Psalm 121? Was he singing by way of encouragement to himself and to others? The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and forevermore. A big change in Esther's circumstances. Still he must serve the Lord in whatever way is laid upon him. And is he leaning upon this? Yes, he was, and he acknowledges that God had been with him, that the Lord had preserved him, not only in the day that they set out on their journey, but also every day from that time forth, even till they reached the end of their journey in Jerusalem. The Lord was with him. The Lord did not forsake him. The Lord kept him. The Lord blessed him. Yes. And so, should not the children of God be saying, trusting in the Lord, trusting in his promises, this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. This God is our God, the God who is revealed in Scripture. He is our God. He is the God that we want. Yes, and perhaps many a one can put it no more strongly than this. May he be our guide, even unto death. Yes, putting it in terms of a desire. May he be our guide from now, even unto death. And if God is one's guide up to death, then that person is going to be safe forever and ever. She will have a blessed eternity. Or to put it in the words of David, it might have been David that wrote Psalm 48, but take it in terms of Psalm 23, where he says, the Lord is my shepherd. My shepherd. The one that is finding pasture for me, the one that is leading me on safely, the one who leads me by the still waters. The Lord is my shepherd. What then? I will not want. I will not be in need. All will be well. Yes. And so, at the end of the psalm, he comes to this. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will be safe. I will be protected in all my going out, in all my coming in, from this time forth and forevermore. Why is he speaking so positively? Why is he not being overconfident? No, he's not, because he is trusting in the Lord. There is a form of overconfidence, and it doesn't lie so much in the words that are used. It lies far more in the spirit that lies behind it, a spirit of self-confidence. A spirit of self-confidence, you see. That's it. But it's altogether different, a spirit of confidence. in the Lord God who has given promises. Yes. Or take it again as you have it in Psalm 91. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. He is a place of safety to me. Whatever difficulties may come my way, whatever enemies I may face, however difficult I might feel my unbelief, yet in him, my God, in him will I trust. Yes, maybe the desire that is expressed at that point in many a one. But you see, that's how it should be, to be looking to the Lord, to be a place of refuge for us, a place of safety. And there was Paul at the end of his journey. But he says, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day, against the last day and all its solemnity. Me as a sinner, he is thinking. I am a sinner. How can I be saved? But I've committed my soul to Christ, and he is able to keep my soul. He is able to bring me safely to the end of my day in this world. Yes. And Paul was not disappointed. And no other who puts their trust in the promises of God, no one who puts their trust in Christ, is the one who came into the world to save sinners, to do all that was necessary for the safety of, for the salvation of sinners, yes, and for the safety of sinners. No such person is going to be disappointed. No such person is going to be let down. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. Now, what we have done thus far is to look at who this is addressed. That is the people of God. And then we have tried to look at the promise that they may lay hold of themselves. But the third point is this. What of others? What of those who have not come to Christ? Well, as they are at present, they cannot have God's blessing. They are under the curse. For cursed is every one that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Well, is there hope for anyone? Is there hope for you? Is there hope for me? Who are coming short of the glory of God? Was there any hope for David, who sinned so seriously? Was there? Well, because of the covenant, because of Christ, what he would do, there was hope for David. But, you see, when people are not looking to Christ, they are under the curse. And what hope is there for them then? Well, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That you, just now, who have never looked to Christ, who are still under the curse of God because of your sin, that you are called now to flee to Christ, to lay hold of salvation in him, as the one who has done so much for the salvation of sinners, who has done everything for the salvation of sinners, so that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's anger going on, abiding on him, keeping on. The thing is to get away from God's anger. And we can only get away from God's anger by fleeing to Christ, by fleeing to God in Christ. That's it. That's how we can be delivered from God's anger. That's how we can come under the shelter of this promise. And how much we need such a promise, with death, judgment, and eternity before us. What a solemn question is asked in Isaiah 33. Who among us shall dwell with the everlasting fire? Who? Well, we're going to get an answer. But oh, as we ask the question, can we dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? Who can think of going down to a lost eternity? Who then should think of going one step further along the broad way that leads to everlasting destruction? Who then? Well, there's an answer. He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. He that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood, and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. They're just examples of godly living. Is that how we will earn eternal life? No, these are blessings that come for the sake of Christ. But what we're at just now is this, that those who come to Christ, those who believe in him, will never have to dwell with the devouring fire of a lost eternity, the everlasting burnings. They can live with these things as realities in their minds, but they will never meet them. Oh, how necessary we should feel it, that we might have God to go with us. What a difference it makes to the life of an individual, instead of having to live life on his own, so to speak, instead of having to go through this world with only human help, however useful that might be. But how wonderful to have the help that comes from above, the help of the one who made heaven and earth, as you have that in Psalm 124. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Our help as far as eternity is concerned. Our help as far as this life is concerned. What a difference it would make to us if we would have the blessing of God for this life itself. Of course, eternity is the great matter. But even to have God's blessing for this life, the Lord is saying to us, prepare to meet thy God. How will we prepare? Will we try and do better? Well, that's not where we're to begin. We're to begin with Christ. We're to go to Christ. Oh yes, we should try to do better. We should try to stop sinning. We should be focused on that, but not in our own strength. But looking into Jesus. Oh, the call, the repeated call we have in Scripture to trust in him. To trust in him as the one who has done everything that was necessary for the salvation of sinners. Yes. And he is calling us. And his servants are to direct sinners to Christ. See how Paul and Silas did so in the jail in Philippi when they found the jailer ready to kill himself. How desperate. And he's brought to feel his need for his soul, and he cries out, "What must I do to be saved?" Oh, they've got a ready answer. It's this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is what we are told this evening. That's what the Lord himself is saying. That's the mind of the Lord is addressed to everyone here. To look to Christ, and then all will be well. And then the Lord will be speaking to you in this way, that he will preserve your going out and coming in from now, even forevermore. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, give us a sense of our need before thee. Give us a sense of our need to pass from death unto life, to pass out of the broad way into the narrow way, to look to Christ, to believe in him, to trust in him as the Savior of sinners. Oh, help us. Save us from ourselves. Make us altogether dependent upon thee. Be with us now and always. Wash us, cleanse us, and keep us. Draw us by thy grace. Deliver us from every evil way. Do wonderful things in this world of ours. Go before us now and always. Bless thy truth to us. Encourage thy children to know that thou wilt be with them always, and that thou art caring for them, that thou art protecting them. And may others be brought to seek thee, to prepare to meet with thee, to look to thee, to approach thee in the name of Christ, as the one who came into the world to save sinners. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.